I titled the sermon, I think it's an interesting one, How Well Are You Sitting? And you may go or say, very well. The pews are pretty comfortable, and I'm sitting pretty good. But that's not where I'm headed. I'm heading us into a different place with a different kind of sitting. And if you're saved, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be sitting very well. But I think the difficulty comes in with understanding how we sit before the Lord. And it's not your posture, it's not that, it's what you're doing in regards to the Lord. That determines how well you sit. We'll get into a passage in a minute where I think probably you've been over the passage quite a few times, and it may not have registered when you read that in the passage. But like I say, it's been an interesting week. And there's new stuff that just seems to pop up. So how well are you sitting? What kind of sitting are you doing? What kind of sitting does the Lord want you to do? We're making our way into an interesting time in regards to nature. I think it was somewhere around second week of February. I looked out in the front yard. There is a tree out there that has flowers in the spring. It's the pink ones, and then they get little red berries. Is it crab apple? It's not cherry. It has little apples on it. When the little thing was loaded. And I looked out into that tree, and there was a whole flock of robins there. And that was the second week of February. I sent a picture to Brian, and I'm not sure you could tell what it was. But they were everywhere. That is a sure sign of something. Spring is on the way. Which I think now maybe the idea isn't so much when the robins return, because I don't think they really have any idea of when spring is supposed to be here. And I think now it's more of the red-winged blackbirds, I think, are the real sign of when spring's here. But it's actually kind of fun to look out and see robins in the yard now. It sort of gives you this idea that things are starting to move. They're starting to change a little bit. Matter of fact, as we make our way into this time of year, you can almost look at the earth as rebirth. It seems to be something that was dead, but now it's coming back to life. You can see this. You can watch it take place. Watch the trees. The buds start to swell up. They get ready to burst open. Yeah, I was visiting a guy a couple weeks ago, and he actually had crocuses up a couple weeks ago. And that starts to make you feel better because there's a rebirth happening. It's coming alive. So these trees and these flowers are accomplishing the purpose of God. They're becoming alive. There's also something else that comes alive when spring gets here. And then we sort of fight with it all summer. And that's weeds. So as much as the trees are budding and the flowers are coming into bloom, weeds are starting to get the idea that, hey, we need to accomplish our purpose and make our way up through the ground just like everybody else. Just thinking about this rebirth, and I'm starting to think, this story sounds familiar to me. This story of rebirth and things coming alive, and then there's weeds that also come up, also sounds like mankind. Because mankind finds himself dead in transgression. When he finds Jesus, he becomes alive. He starts to sprout. He starts to blossom, and he comes alive. But also, with the spring and the weeds, also in mankind's rebirth, there's also weeds. We call them distractions, or tribulation, or turmoil. But we have those in our lives. The question is, how are we going to deal with them? It'd be great just to pull them out, and they never, ever come back. But that usually isn't the way it is. And then we spend our time fighting these distractions when God is wanting us to focus on Him. Spring is an awesome time. And it really gives us a picture of what God wants for mankind is to come alive. As much as He has the trees and the flowers complete His purpose, mankind also is reborn to have a purpose. What is God telling you to do? What's God's instruction? What's His purpose for you? I'm going to take us to a passage of Scripture that we have read a few times. You're probably going to have some of it memorized. We'll spend a little bit of time in the ones you have memorized. We'll spend more time in the ones that you don't have memorized. Would you please turn to Ephesians chapter 2? So, New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived. First of all, there's great hope in that phrase. Notice it's, we were formerly there, but we're not there anymore. Amen? Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You see, there's a couple verses in there that we know very well. But then there's a couple verses that we may have just sort of skimmed over. Or we read them and really didn't think or ponder on it, and maybe it slipped out of our minds. Lord, would you grant us hearing? Let him who has ear, let him hear the Spirit. Lord, I pray as you're speaking this morning that, Lord, that you would have our ear. Lord, I'm praying that we for a short period of time could just focus and give all our attention to you. Lord, let us apply what we hear from you. Lord, may we reason it in our hearts. And Lord, may we live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pick back up at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That passage of Scripture, those few verses right there, we might not be that familiar with. We may have read them and just went over because the better part for us is down below. Maybe we're missing the better part of understanding what Paul really means by a couple of these verses that he's giving us, but God. and he has seated us with Christ. Those are pretty important verses there. Let's not skim over them to get to the part that we have probably even argued over. Oh, wait, Christians debate over these couple verses toward the end of this passage. Look at this. But God being rich in mercy. Notice this. He's not deficient in mercy. He doesn't have a limited supply of mercy. He is rich in mercy. Of which you would say, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for your mercy. And then what we do is we like to take mercy and combine it with something else. Because you can't say mercy without saying, so we combine them. And I'm not sure we should be doing that. Here's the mercy of God. He didn't squish you. And honestly, everyone here deserves to be squished. Praise God for His mercy. He didn't squish you. Because my understanding of Scripture is this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if everyone falls short of the glory of God and everyone sins, we should all be squished. It's because of His mercy that He did not do that. Yet. We're going to get into the yet in a minute because it's different than mercy. Mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it's within your power to punish. So mercy is this. I have compassion and forgiveness for you, even though I have the right to squish you. That's mercy. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Can you thank God for His mercy? He didn't squish you, but He loved you. Has God ever shown you mercy? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's mercy. For we've all sinned. We should all be squished. It's not because of who you are that He had mercy on you. It's not because of your position in life, your pedigree, or your social standing that He had mercy on you. God had mercy on you because He loved you. But God demonstrates His own love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved you that much. Then He comes up with the mercy that He's not squishing you because of His mercy, because He loved you so much He didn't want to squish you. And then I want you to think about this. It has to be the mercy of God that He even looks upon you. Right? Think about this. If Christ died for you while you were yet a sinner, how does God react to sin? Okay, it's more than He just doesn't like it. It's repulsive to Him. Sin is disgusting to Him. And if for all have sinned, mercy is He even looked on you because He was repelled by sin, but yet He loved you enough that He looked upon you. He gazed upon. Before you come to the Lord, you're a mess. And God is willing to look through that mess to see a diamond, His mercy. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. How are you saved? Don't get this one mixed up, because we take these two words and combine them. They're different. How are you saved? By grace. You're not saved by mercy. If you were saved by mercy, who said that? Everybody would be saved. Correct? Yeah. Because Christ died that all could be saved. He did that because He loved you while you were yet a sinner. He looks with mercy upon us. But if mercy is what saved you, we would all be saved. All mankind. No one would perish. No one would go to hell because God has shown us mercy. But you're not saved by mercy. You're saved by His grace. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Have you died physically? Easy question. We haven't died physically yet. But you have died spiritually. But because of His mercy and because of His grace, you can be made alive with Christ. Christ died physically, correct? Did Christ die spiritually? Physically, Christ died. Spiritually, He didn't. Look at this. Now in the position in which I find myself, being able to be looked on by the mercy of God and being able to be saved by His grace, I now am made different. I'm made alive. Look at this. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Is Christ alive? Spiritually? Physically? Are you alive? Physically? Spiritually? You're alive spiritually if you have been saved by grace. Alive with Christ means that I am no longer dead in my transgressions. Correct? Literal, look at it. If I am saved, I'm no longer dead in my transgressions. But now I'm made alive. Now, I'm still alive physically, but my spiritually has been changed. I'm now where it was, for all have sinned. Well, I did. Just like everyone here. We all have sinned. But now, spiritually, I got something brand new. Now I'm raised up with Jesus. I'm alive with Jesus. Look at this. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. So, look at verse 7. So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. How many like to be blessed? How many would rather be condemned? Nobody raised their hand there. We like to be blessed, don't we? But look what it says. In the ages to come, we'll be blessed. And you would say, amen. Because if you're made alive with Jesus Christ, you get the blessing of living with Him. That's a pretty good one. But you see, you're not only blessed in the age to come, but you're also blessed in the age that's already here. How many are blessed to be living here in Strasburg, Leesville, Sherrodsville, Summerdale, New Cumberland, Bolivar, wherever y'all live, Boonies, How many of you are blessed now? Really? Because it appears to me that there's lots of weeds around. It seems like we get distracted. We have pity parties for ourselves. We get where the world starts weighing on us, and we don't come in with a smile, we come in with a frown. But aren't you blessed? Think about how much you're blessed. I can guarantee you this, no matter what your station in life is right at the moment, you're blessed. And you're blessed more than most people in this world. Believe it or not. If you go far enough, that sits on the southwestern part of Russia. Would you like to trade places with them? Aren't you blessed? Think about that. I was watching the news yesterday, and there was a lady that she's not living in Ukraine, but her mom's there. And every day they would do something where they could look at each other on a computer monitor. But they did this every single day. Wouldn't that be great to know that your mom's okay? And now communication's been cut off, so she doesn't know anything about mom. Aren't you blessed? Made alive in Christ. And now we're blessed because of that. But there is one more verse that just, I'm not sure that there is an end to this next verse. Because I'm not quite sure where it ends. But I don't think it does end. Matter of fact, I've never seen it before. Verse 6. We were raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, I've never seen it before, but look at what it says. And raised us up with him. Have you been raised up with Jesus Christ? Yeah. You're now living spiritually. Well, if that's the case, then you must be seated with him in the heavenly places. Can you imagine what this verse is telling us? Now, your physical may be here, but where should your spiritual be? It should be seated alongside Jesus. Look at what it says. And raised us up with him and seated us. Now, my understanding of grammar is when it says, and seated us with him, it's done. So where spiritually are you sitting right now? You're supposed to be seated with Christ. But where are you spiritually? Are you seated with Christ? Or is he somewhere over there? And before I'm out of here, I'll get over there with him. If I'm seated with Christ, I'm wondering what my life should look like. If I'm seated in the presence of Jesus, by the way, Jesus himself is seated at the right hand of the Father. So if I'm seated by Jesus, I'm sitting in the presence of Jesus and the Father. Does our life reflect that? Am I seated beside Jesus? Or is he looking over and seeing an empty seat? What does it mean to be seated with Christ? You're not physically there. You're there spiritually. So what does your spiritual life look like? When people look at you, do they see Jesus? Is your attitude... And I'm not just talking about for an hour and 15 minutes, however long I preach. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your life. What is your attitude in regards to your entire life? By the way, is there a difference of you living in church versus living outside the church? You see, when the Father looks over and sees Jesus, he's also looking over seeing us. We should have the attitude of Christ. We should have the mind of Christ. We should have the mercy of Christ. We should have the grace that Christ has. We should have the compassion, the forgiveness. We should have that good attitude of loving everybody, just like Christ does. If we're seated with Him, that means we're in agreement with Him. So where are we sitting? How are we sitting? Is it where we get up and leave every once in a while? You see, that's a remarkable verse. And look at it. I'm already there. So if I'm in the presence of Jesus and the Father, how should I be acting in this world? The same way Jesus did. Are we sitting like that? Let's get to the verses everyone knows. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. Through faith. So how are you saved? Just curious. How are you saved? By grace. So you're saved by grace through faith. So if I am believing in Jesus Christ, by His grace toward me, I am saved. Can you see where there's responsibility on both sides? My responsibility is to have the faith. I can tell you this. Man messes up his part all the time. We're not born into being saved. We come into being saved. Mankind messes up his part a lot. But God never messes up His part. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now we looked at mercy, and what we found out about mercy is it's compassion and forgiveness from someone who can punish someone else, has the right to punish someone else. Grace is different. If I ask you definition of faith, of grace, everyone's going to give me the same thing. The definition of grace is unmerited favor. What's that mean? What's it mean to have unmerited favor? That I show you favor no matter what, no matter what you've done, no matter it ain't on you. Unmerited favor is me on you. It's my part, not your part. If I'm granting you unmerited favor, it's from my side. You have nothing to do with it. Unmerited favor. How much does it cost? It is a free gift. It is a free gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, because you would if you could. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We know those three verses. We debate over those three verses. New Christians seem to be good at those three verses to begin with. And then when we come to maturity, then we seem to have problems with some of those thoughts in those verses. The idea of works. Grace is free. It's unmerited. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. You don't need to turn there. You know this verse. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all come to repentance. Do you see mercy and grace in that verse? He's patient toward us. And then He gives us, not wishing for any to perish. There's grace, there's mercy in that verse. Both grace and mercy are in that verse. And that's the God who now saves me. Praise God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now remember, we already decided that if you were saved by mercy, every single person would be saved. Now you may go, well, that's kind of dumb. I'm telling you, that is a theology being preached today, is that everybody gets saved, or everybody is saved. I was sitting through a sermon of somebody in the area that it was preaching, and they preach this theology. You are either a Christian or you're a pre-Christian. But if you're a pre-Christian, you will be a Christian. There's nothing else. There is no unbelievers. There are no unbelievers. Everybody gets saved. It's called universalism. It means everybody gets saved. You know, as a Christian, you try to keep a loving, compassionate attitude and understanding. Sometimes that's hard. When you look at someone or something that they have done, and you don't want to be mean and you don't want to be judgmental, but I can tell you that is not in what God would have them to do. So if they're not sons of God, they are sons of disobedience. So there's no such thing as universalism, because you are saved by faith. You're saved by grace through faith. What gets you saved is God's grace, granted, but it takes your faith. You believe. Now, what do you want to add to that? Now, if God has His grace and you have faith, and then you put in $1,000 a week, no. If God's got grace and you got faith and then you're in the ministry, what saves you is God's grace through your faith. If you have faith, God's faithful. If you have the faith, you're saved. Correct? We have a tendency as Christians, whenever we get up enough courage to mention Jesus to somebody who is not a Christian, we have a tendency to add our little tidbits in regards to them being saved. A lot of us like to add in our pet projects in regards to God in the message of salvation to an unbeliever. If you have the faith to get saved, and then, by the way, you get baptized, then you get saved. Is baptism a requirement for salvation? No. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. It doesn't mention baptism. It doesn't mention money. It doesn't mention your teaching Sunday school at all. So how great is your faith? If you confess it and believe it, God does His part. There's no universalism. Look at this. There is only one way you get saved. It's through faith. You don't get to add anything to it. You don't get to take anything away from it. What gets you saved is faith. Verse 9. Let's look at verse 9. Verse 8 ends, "It is a gift of God." Verse 9. "Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Those people at Ephesus must have really been bad people, because Paul is very specific here. If you could get saved by accomplishing works, you would boast about it, you Ephesians. If you could get saved by the works that you accomplish, you would boast about it. But you see, because of Jesus, you have nothing to boast about. Because it is by grace you've been saved through faith. If only I had a list of what I needed to do to get saved, just give me the list. And as I accomplish those, I can just check them off. Wouldn't that be awesome? You would have a printed sheet in front of you. And there would be no more guessing or no more, okay, Lord, do I need to do this? Lord, do I teach Sunday school? You wouldn't have to have that. You could go to the check sheet. I think that would be a lot easier. once you have accomplished everything that's on the sheet, you are now saved. That'd be easy. Yeah, didn't work. Yeah, we look at it and we go, that'd be easy if we just had a check sheet. There was a check sheet. It was given to Israel. Yeah, it was given to Israel. They were given a check sheet. Do you know how many of them got saved because they completed the check sheet? Take a guess. I can tell you, you can number them on one hand. Zero. Now, there were some pretty awesome individuals in the Old Testament. Here's a little boy who took a rock and split a guy's head open with it. Oh, think of the awesomeness of David standing in the Valley of Elah. And then he says, I don't have to worry about you. My God will take care of this. Man, he had to have a check sheet. Wasn't by the check sheet. Moses received the check sheet. If anybody should be able to accomplish it, it would have been Moses. By the way, he wasn't even allowed in Israel. You know how these people got saved in the Old Testament? By faith. Here's something that I found, and it blew my mind, and it's just dumb when you think about it. Should have thought about it beforehand. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to show you something, and we'll move on. I don't know if you write in your Bible, you highlight it. I think the older you get, it helps. But some will not mark up their Bible at all. That's okay. I just want you to see a couple things. If we had a check sheet, that would be easy to come to Jesus. We just complete the sheet. But then what we decided was no one has ever gotten saved by completing the sheet. Because it's by faith that you become known to the Lord. Amen? Look at this. Go to verse 1. Everybody in the church should have this one memorized. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now I want you to start looking. How many people in Hebrews chapter 11 that are mentioned, and I don't have the number, how many of them were saved by having faith? All of them. None of them completed the check sheet. All of them were saved by faith. Look at, I want you to go, and I don't know if you underlined, but verse 4, by faith Abel. 5, by faith Enoch. 7, by faith Noah. 8, by faith Abraham. 11, by faith even Sarah. Then drop down to 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They were saved by faith and didn't even get to see things so far. Now I want you to notice a couple. Well, let's go on. Okay, by faith, Isaac, 20. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. Stop. How many of that group lived under the law? None of them. None of them lived under the law. None of them. 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, which means, who passed through the Red Sea? Israel did. Just so you know where I'm going. Who didn't go through the Red Sea? Okay. Verse 31. By faith, Rahab. Go down to 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. By the way, at verse 23, the law was given. How did all those from verse 23 on get saved? By faith, even though they had the law. So before the law was given, how did people get saved? By faith. After the law was given, how did people get saved? Not by a check sheet. It was by faith. Moses couldn't complete the checklist. We know about Moses. He had an issue with rocks. Jacob, he did not live under the law. He was a sneaky little conniving person that God blessed so much, and he evidently had so much faith that God saved him by faith. No check sheet. And when the law was given, that check sheet didn't matter. It was by faith. Verse 10, Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Verse 9. Not as a result of works, it's a gift of God to be saved, so that no one may boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Tell me that. Say, repeat. I am God's workmanship. Now, are you a special individual? Why? You're God's workmanship. You are awesome. Amen? Amen. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Okay, now you're getting to God's all-knowingness and you're getting into predestination, so we better move on. No, we won't. We are God's workmanship. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, there is an interesting verse that appears at the front of God's Word. It's coming out of Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Write it down. It says this. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. We are his workmanship. God created us. I must be very good after he created me. By the way, you are made alive in Christ. For we are his workmanship. Scripture in Genesis tells me that when God finished creation, he looked over all that he created and said, "This is very good." He doesn't say, "And this is very good, not so much, but I fixed it." Okay? What, with God creating, what did he mess up? He didn't mess up anything. Matter of fact, when God created, ain't no one going to do a better job than he did. It was very good. For we are his workmanship. And if you are God's workmanship, you are very good. Now, wouldn't it be great if, being that God created you and you're very good, that you would accomplish what he wants you to do? I mean, surely, with God creating us and creating us very, very good, that we would want to reciprocate in some way. Surely, if somebody gives you a tremendous gift, don't you feel like you'd like to give them something in return? We're created in his workmanship, and we're very good. Now, if we are created as his workmanship, and we are seated with him, how should we be doing? We should be, God, you got me. Whatever you want, I want to do it. I love you. Thank you, Jesus, for creating me. Thank you for accepting me. And now, Lord, would you receive my offering of works to you? How are you doing? For what God has blessed you with, He created you very good, and He now has made you alive in Christ. You're seated with Him. Now, how are you doing? Just be honest. How are you doing? He created you. He created you very good, and He made you alive in Christ. How should we be living? How should we be sitting with Jesus in the heavenly places? How should I be doing here? What should I be doing? By the way, if you look at verse 10 where it says, "For we are His workmanship," and you believe that you're not worth a hill of beans, you choose to take that attitude. That's not where God placed you. So if you're having a pity party for yourself, you choose to have it, because God created you very good, and you're seated with Him. So if you're choosing to have a pity party, you're choosing to have it. The world's not caving in on you. You're choosing to take that position. If you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, there should be a change in your life. You should not be doing what you once did. And I'm going to say it again, and even if you've been a Christian 40 years, you're not to be living now like you were living a few years ago. You should have a better seat. Amen? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So I am saved by grace through faith. I am His workmanship, now put in place to accomplish good works. If you've taken the free grace and you've taken the gift, and through faith you're saved, you don't get to sit around doing nothing. Because God prepared beforehand what you're supposed to be doing. And if you ain't doing it, well, you figure out where I'm going to go next. If you ain't doing it, then the question would be, are you saved? This works seems to get us in a pickle sometimes. There's always with the Christians a debate of, well, works versus faith, and then, okay, so now I have faith and now I do works. What's this idea of works? You're saved by grace through faith to do good works. I want to end with just some thoughts. You just think about these. We are saved apart from good works, but saved unto good works. Works never produce salvation, but salvation always produces good works. A man is not justified by works, but a justified man works. Works are the consequences, not the cause of salvation. Works are the fruit of salvation, not the root of it. One must be a Christian before one can live as a Christian. One must be good before he can do good. One must be created in Christ unto good works before he can walk in them. If you've accepted the free gift through your faith and God's grace, how well are you sitting in the heavenlies?